God show us what's really valuable and what true security is all about. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got a confession to make this morning. Right up front. And you guys love it when I do that because usually I stick it way out there and then you saw the limb off behind me and could join me on the limb. So here we go. It's your chance again to do that. I think a lot about money these days. I think a lot about the money I don't have and the money that I wished I had. And I really struggle with that sometimes. I've got some friends who, guys, I've got one particular friend I'm thinking of who makes about twice what I make and has absolutely no concern for the things of God. Careless. But he makes about twice what I make. I have other friends who truly love Jesus. They're serious and follow Him. They're the real deal. And they're literally millionaires. And so I wrestle all this stuff in my, little weak and unsheltered brain. Some of y'all get that when you come with the unsheltered part, but I wrestle with that and I think to myself, what's the deal with that? Sometimes, again, just being honest, I think about it and I think, I've got more education than this one friend who makes twice what I make. I've got more education than that guy makes. I work at least as hard as that guy. You can understand that I think I actually work harder than he works. But nonetheless, you wrestle with these things. I wrestle with these things. And sometimes I feel like I'm not doing something right. I feel like I'm doing something wrong. I feel like, even on occasions, I feel guilty that I can't bring home the bacon like some of my friends can for my family. Sometimes I just flat out envy the lives they have. Other times I kind of get bitter towards God because at the end of the day, He's in charge and why them and not me, right? Why am I where I'm at and they're where they're at? I don't get it, God. Some days I'm full of anxiety about the unpaid or upcoming bills that make me feel insecure and just plain afraid and especially when I go home to look at my wife and four kids. Do you ever wonder why, even among Christians, things are so financially uneven, economically uneven in the world? You ever wonder that? This is still yes. Okay. Our own hearts and the world that we live in tell us that value and security are found in the pursuit of money, or at least are found in what we have, right? Our own hearts tell us that, and the world around us tells us that our value and security in life come from what we have. And I imagine that every one of you struggle, and occasionally still do struggle, with the stuff that I admitted to you just now, right? Well, here's what I wish I could tell you. I wish I could tell you that it's God's will that everyone be financially and economically equal, and that if you'll just pray and have faith, have enough faith, then God will allow you to have your piece of the pie. And we'll all be fine and have plenty of money, and God will bless us and everything will be great, but you know what? It just ain't so. It's not God's will that it be that way. But I am going to tell you something this morning that's even better and more powerful than that. If you can genuinely, and if I can genuinely, because I've told you I'm the one who's on all the problems, if we can genuinely embrace and believe this thing and let it change our lives, then the truth we're going to look at this morning is even better and more powerful than God making our lives like we think we want them to be. And it may not surprise you, or perhaps it might, you're not the first Christians, along with me, to ever deal with this struggle in this world. The Bible tells us, as you look with me to the book of James, the Bible tells us that Jesus gives us our only true value and security in life. That's what I want you to catch this morning. That's it. Jesus gives us our only true security and value in this life. Now, where does that come from? James chapter 1. I want to walk through, we're only going to read three verses, but we're going to read each of them from two different translations. And as we go, I just want to explain the passage to you. It's going to take some time to read through this. James chapter 1, first of the New Living Translation, verse 9. Christians who are poor should be glad, for God has honored them. Now that sounds upside down right from the get-go, doesn't it? Christians who are poor should be glad, for God has honored them. Now go back to my confession a while ago. Do you feel honored that you're poor? Not often, right? You feel just the opposite. If you don't have money, if you don't have enough money, if you don't have the money you want, you feel just the opposite. And because of our world that saturates us with the same kind of thinking, we don't feel like God's honored us. We feel like the opposite. So what's this getting at? What is James trying to say? The Amplified helps us out a little bit, gives a little commentary as it translates these verses. This verse, it says, let the brother in humble circumstances glory in his elevation as a Christian called to the true riches and to be an heir of God. James is talking about something more than your financial condition and mine. And what he's saying is this, Christians, that's a key word. Those who are followers of Christ, those who have a personal relationship with Christ, those who've been forgiven for their sin and given the promise of eternity with God, even if they're poor, should be glad for God has honored them. Let the brother in humble circumstances glory in his elevation as a Christian called the true riches and to be an heir of God. Let me paraphrase it. Even if you're poor in this world and you're one of Christ's, you've been made rich. You've been exalted. Because you've been given salvation. And you, listen, you may not have anything in this world, and yet you are an heir of God. Guess what kind of wealth that is? Bigger than any inheritance of anyone on the planet. I was with somebody last night who, Lohar Carpets. Are y'all, does that name ring a bell? Small company, little company, what is it? Big company? Huge. One of the nation's lean carpet companies. I was with the wife of number two man, Mohawk, last night. But you know what? If you know Christ, and you're below poverty level here today, you're elevated to a place that apart from Christ, even that lady will never be. And, going to verse 10, those who are rich should be glad, for God has humbled them. There again, if you got $1 million today, would you feel like God has humbled you? Man, we feel like God has blessed us, is what we say to it. And I guarantee you, you get something bad, that's exactly what you say. Man, God, thank you, God, for blessing us. Not humbling me, right? That's what you'd say. So what's the deal there? Well, again, James is about more than our financial status. And the rich person ought to glory in being humbled by being shown his human frailty. Here's the deal. A rich man, a millionaire, my friend who's a multi-millionaire and loves Jesus Christ, you know what? In order to become a follower of Christ, no matter the millions he had to be humbled to the place of saying, I need Jesus. I have millions of dollars and I will still bust hell wide open. And today I still stand guilty before a holy God. My millions do me no good. I have to have a Savior. I need Christ. I'm frail. I have to be humbled and ask Jesus to help me. And so for the rich man who's a believer, he's humbled. It all seems upside down, doesn't it? Christians who are poor should be glad for God's honor. Then they've been exalted. They don't have anything in the world. They've got everything in Christ. The rich person who has everything in the world and Christ has been brought low to the same place of the poor man has to say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And then verse 11. James just draws out a little bit the whole the whole lie of riches and money. In verse 11 it says, they will fade away like a flower in the field. The hot sun rises and dries up the grass. The flower withers and its beauty fades away. So also, let me just stop here. You ever seen that happen, by the way? Pretty spring flowers, right? They're everywhere. Your allergies go nuts because everything's got a flower on it. And it's beautiful. But as soon as summer, as soon as that corner of the season turns and it heats up about 5 or 10 degrees, where do they go? They're gone. You don't see anymore. They can't handle the heat. They're not summer flowers. They're spring flowers. That's the way the rich man is. So also, wealthy people will fade away with all of their achievements. James is just telling believers who, by the way, in that day, and truthfully even in ours, predominantly are not millionaires, but everyday folks like me and you who have financial struggles, he's telling them to not buy the same lie that the world lives and operates by. In the Message translation in verse 11, it says, well, that's the picture of the prosperous life. The prosperous life is defined by the world. Where you've got money, you've got stuff, you've got houses. You don't have to think about the stuff you and I have to think about. You don't have to worry about those bills. Everything's going on automatic draft, and you have no idea what you spend every month. It doesn't matter. The prosperous life, at the very moment everyone is looking on in admiration, it fades away to nothing. There's a verse in the Proverbs that my mom used to quote to me, and I probably only know it in the Living Translation or from the Living Bible because that's what she had. And it just boils down to like this: money takes wings and flies. Your stuff is just like a bird. You ever tried to catch a bird? My son has on multiple occasions, and almost been successful on them. You ever tried to catch a bird? I mean, it's a joke, isn't it? Especially some of those little ones, the little like sparrows or whatever. I mean, you can sit there and think that thing is just going to stay all day long, but the moment you take a step, the Bible says money's just like that. James says, hey, that is what the prosperous life is like. That prosperous life that we spend so much time wanting and thinking we need and spinning our wheels and spending our energy and time on, that life has one thing that's going to be gone. Jesus gives us our only true value and security in life. James wants us to get that. James wants us to understand that it's not money, but Christ. Our earthly financial value and supposed security just won't last and ultimately won't matter. Greg, we've been talking about judgment in Sunday school the last couple Sundays. And what the Bible has to say about judgment for all people and believers this morning. You know, the bottom line is when I stand before God at the end, and you will, doesn't matter who you are. And here's the fact, doesn't matter if you think you will. You will. When we stand before God at the end, it won't matter. God won't care or even ask, what's in your bank account? How much money did you make last year? How many vehicles do you own? What kind of vehicles do you own? It won't be a point of discussion. The question will be, do you have a relationship with my son? Do I get to die for you? Are you rich toward me in Christ? You know, it wasn't just James that taught this stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul teaches the same, chapter 1. Teaches the same lesson. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 30. Where he says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you, not many in other words, were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, listen to what God does. God's got a plan. God deliberately chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God alone made it possible for you to be in Christ. Implication being, you weren't. It's not because you were smart. It's not because you were powerful. It's not because you were rich. For our benefit, God made Christ to be wisdom itself. He is the one who made us acceptable to God. He made us pure and holy, and He gave us Himself to purchase our freedom. As the Scriptures say, the person who wishes to boast should boast only of what the Lord has done. You see, my friend who's a multimillionaire is the exception in the kingdom of God. Now, I told you, he's real cool. He loves Christ. And he'll be the first to tell you that that has nothing to do with his relationship with God. And he'll be the first to tell you that though God's given him all that and he seeks to use it faithfully in the kingdom of God, and by the way, he does, that at the end of the day, it's all going to burn. It's all going to be gone. I wish I had time to tell you the stories of how he has, this is a little aside, has used his wealth for the glory of God. And there are countless families, and I can't name all that I even know about right now, families that he has helped through difficult times in Christian love because of Jesus Christ. Not because he's that good of a guy, that nice of guy, but because of Jesus Christ. What Jesus has done for him, he's helped others. But he's the exception. You see, God likes to be with people who in the eyes of the world don't have anything to offer. And he likes to take those people, people like me, people like you, and likes to use them because it's real clear to the world if we're not powerful, if we're not wise in their eyes, if God does something through us and good things happen and people's lives are changed and as we serve and love like Jesus did, people are changed, it becomes real obvious that it wasn't us, right? Right? Because we're not powerful. We're not wise. You know what? Even the stuff you and I do financially as people who don't have a lot of money, even the stuff we do financially, it becomes obvious that there's something more than just our bank account involved here. God is supernaturally enabling us. He multiplies our money, or He just empowers it to work differently. Y'all believe that? Yeah. I don't understand. I can't explain to you. But I believe it happens. Suddenly $100 is not $100 in God's hands. It does different things. It works differently. God likes to use people, just like me and you. Jesus gives us our only true value and security in life. Another passage from Paul in Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verses 26 to 29. Paul says, "So you are all children of God, how? Through faith in Christ Jesus." We said it, you've heard it said for years. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. The way we come to God is always the same, no matter what our economic status. And all who've been united with Christ in baptism have been made like Him. Look at this. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free. Now, that doesn't mean the same thing to us as it did to them. In that day, that was an economic statement. Slave, low end, or free, upper end, rich, male or female. There's no longer any of those distinctions in Christ. For you are all Christians. You are one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. Listen to this. You are His heirs, and now all the promises God gave Him belong to you. Remember, we talked about that at the beginning. I'm the heir, one of two heirs, of Mark and Suzanne Kelly. And believe you me, that ain't a big deal. But I am simultaneously the heir of God. Christ. And folks, that is the stuff.
Amen.
I mean, that's the mother load. That's eternity of riches that we can't even imagine. Not the riches of this world,
but true riches.
So what do you need to do with this? Well, the next time you find yourself envying someone who has more money than you do, or feeling more valuable if you've got money than another person, remind yourself of two things. Remind yourself that if you're a Christ follower, all the differences in the world that the world defines don't apply. Remind yourself that from God's standpoint, millionaire or poverty level, it's all the same to God. If I had to put a title on this message, it would be the meaninglessness of money. From God's perspective, it doesn't mean anything about who you are and how secure you are in this world. There's a whole different sermon we can talk about how God, in fact, uses money and how He does that with the kingdom. But the point today is about who you are, your value, your security. And remind yourself that your only real value and security in life come from Jesus, who makes money ultimately meaningless. You see, you need to think differently. I need to think differently about yourself and others and allow that perspective to change your actions. That's what Paul's driving at over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. We've got to think differently about who we are and others and then let it change our behavior. Since we believe, Paul says, do you believe this? Do you believe that Christ died for everyone? Do you believe that? Do you believe that He had to die for everyone? Do you believe that everyone needs a Savior? Hello? Okay. Since we believe that Christ died for everyone, we also believe that we have all died to the old life we used to live, speaking of us as believers. He died for everyone so that those who receive this new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ, who died and was raised for them. Jesus didn't just die to give you forgiveness and the hope of heaven. He died to own you. He bought you on the cross. He died so that you would no longer live for you, but for Him. So, Paul says, so here's the deal. In light of all this, how does it change the way I live? How does it affect my everyday? So we have stopped evaluating others by what the world thinks about them. First of all, you've got to start with yourself, right? My confession to you at the beginning was all about me evaluating me based on what the world thinks about me. Right? And when I think about those friends of mine who have money, the way I was thinking about them, all about how the world thinks about them. Paul says, if I believe this, that Christ died for everyone and all that he explains that means for us, then we've got to stop evaluating others about what the world thinks about them, because it doesn't matter. What matters? What God thinks about them. And all of a sudden, we've got to view everyone, as some translations have it here, as one for whom Christ died. You know, at the end of the day, that's who every person you know, whether they're a multimillionaire or on the welfare system in our country, they are one for whom Christ died. That's who they are. That's who you are. Back in James, in chapter 2 of his letter, and we could spend a whole message here, but we're not, and we're not even going to read the whole of the section in which he talks about these things. He shows us how to apply in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, to apply the truth that only Jesus gives real value and security in life. He gives an illustration about church. That's good, because we need it, don't we? We need to know how to do this thing that we're trying to do. If you give special attention in the good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor, well, doesn't this discrimination show that you are guided by wrong motives? And yet, if two of my friends, one who's on the verge of bankruptcy today, that's real, and the other friend I've already mentioned to you is a multimillionaire, if they walk through the door and I put labels on them, I say, hey, there's a millionaire,
and there's bankrupt.
I wonder, would we, I need to start with myself, do I deal with them, relate to them, talk to them, welcome them in a different way? See, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the rubber really meets the road in our relationships.
First of all, with ourselves. How do I think about myself? Do I think about myself as one treasured by Christ, richer than anyone on the planet because of Christ? And then go look at others and see every person as one for whom Christ died, or different than that. You see, we show the world that only Jesus gives real value and security in life when we treat everyone the same as those for whom Christ died. Then we not only get it that Jesus gives real value and security in life, we show the world that. Which, by the way, until we do, we have to question whether we really get it. Are you with me? Until I really treat others as those for whom Christ died, and no matter who they are, no matter where they are, all the same, those who need Jesus or those who have Jesus, then I've got to wonder if I really get it. If I really believe that only Jesus gives real value and security in this life. Imagine with me a minute. Imagine what could happen in our community. First of all, just in this room. And then in our community. If the people right here today, and we're off today, it's Labor Day weekend, everybody's gone, they're doing something different or whatever. Hopefully they'll be back next Sunday. But what if this small group all lived like money was meaningless just this coming week for 7 solid days? And that only Jesus gives value and security in life. Imagine the richest and the poorest among us showing our neighbors and co-workers and friends at school that we live by completely different values that will last forever. What would it look like? What could happen? What relationship bridges would be built? What needs would be met? For some financial needs by those who have money. For others who have money, emotional and friendship and relational needs. Needs for love. This group right here this morning can have a real impact in the Cardinal community. Your perspective and behavior concerning money and possessions can show the world that only Jesus gives value and security in life. And your perspective and behavior on these things can be used by God to rescue those people from the insecurities and fears and anxieties and envy and bitterness and false guilt that plagues many of us sometimes. And any of them who believe the lie that money gives value and security. So here's the question as we land the plane. Will you leave here this morning with your life changed by the truth that Jesus gives us our only true value and security in life? Will you? Let's pray.